All right, now, last week in chapter 1, what St. Peter did was, first of all, he focused the attention of his readers upon the grace of God that gives us great and precious promises through the gospel. And so the first thing he does is center our attention in God's grace, Jesus Christ, salvation, the good news, and how we are blessed with all spiritual gifts that we need in order to live in this world and to inherit the kingdom of glory. Then what he does is he goes on to say, as Christians in this faith, we are to give due diligence, to make every effort to add to our faith. And then he gives us a list of virtues. And then finally, he begins to get into the subject matter. He says, I wanted to write to you in order to put you in remembrance and to stir up your minds to remember the teachings of the Word of God. And then he closes the chapter by saying that we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he talks about the transfiguration and how they were there and they heard the voice of God the Father from the cloud and the majestic glory saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he speaks of the prophetic word, the Holy Scriptures, and he says that you do well to pay attention as to a light in a dark place. Finally, in chapter 1, he speaks of the inspiration of Holy Scripture. He says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It didn't arise from anyone's opinions. And it was not passed along because of anyone's opinions. It is of no private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It was not man's will that brought the word of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Ghost. So when you read the Bible, you are not reading the opinions of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Moses, Paul, Peter. You're not reading the opinions of the writers. You are not reading their theological positions. You are reading the very words which the Holy Spirit of God caused to be written so that God's revelation of himself would be clearly and accurately, infallibly known. All right, so he lays that groundwork and he says that your Christian faith is based on the eyewitness testimony that is written in Scripture, which is inspired by God. And therefore, it cannot lie to you. It cannot misdirect you. Now we get into chapter 2. In chapter 2, he says, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. That is, in the Old Testament times, there were false teachers. Just read through the book of Jeremiah and see how many prophets were contradicting the word of God that came to Jeremiah the prophet. It seems that he was surrounded by false prophets. Peter here says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be. Notice he is prophesying here. There shall be false teachers among you. And these false teachers will privily bring in damnable heresies. A heresy is a false teaching, a departure from the truth. They are damnable because if you believe them, they will send you to hell. That's the meaning of the word. A destructive heresy or a damnable heresy is a heresy that will so harm your soul that you will be lost. For example, if you deny the Holy Trinity or the divinity of Christ, you cannot be saved because these are foundational doctrines, and to deny these things means that everything else that you believe will be skewed out of its proper place, and nothing that you believe will be right. All right? And so here, these false teachers among you will sneakily, privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So these false teachers, the only thing they are accomplishing by their false teaching is bringing upon themselves swift destruction. But his prophecy has a twofold thing. He talks, first of all, about there shall be false teachers among you. Right? Then he says in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Right? And this is an important thing, you know, that not only will there be false teachers, but these false teachers will have a large audience because people have itching ears. They do not want to hear the truth of God's word, the soundness of good biblical doctrine, but they love to hear heretical ideas and ideas that are out there. And so they will never, false teachers will never lack for an audience. Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Think of the Mormons. Think of all the other cults that there are that are anti-Trinitarian and anti-Christ. And they have plenty of followers and plenty of devotees. So many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So the false teachers and their followers produce another result, and that other result is that people speak evil of the Christian faith because of the false teachers and because of their false teachers' followers. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. All you got to do is think back in the day when you used to very frequently have Jehovah's Witnesses come and ring your doorbell on a Saturday morning, and how many people haven't had nasty stories about Jehovah's Witnesses coming to their door, and how that caused the Christian faith to be evil spoken of. All right. So he says in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. All right, so God is preparing to pour out his judgment upon all false teachers and their followers. All right, but he says, notice that they are motivated by covetousness, and they teach their false teachings in order to make merchandise of you. that is to exploit you and to use you for their own advantage. And then in verse 4, he gives a number of examples of God's judgment coming upon people in the Old Testament. In verse 4, he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So the first thing he says is the fall of the angels when Lucifer, when Satan led a host of angels in rebellion against God and the holy angels. They were cast down to hell. They were put into chains of darkness, and they were reserved unto judgment. And so God did not hesitate to pour out his judgment and his wrath upon the evil angels, the angels that sin. Verse 5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Right? So he mentions Noah and the flood. And he says how God did not spare the old world, the pre-flood world, but he saved Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." All right, so he mentions three things: God's wrath and judgment against the angels that fell into sin, God's wrath upon the world in the days of Noah, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he speaks of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness and their ungodly living. And so he overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 7, "And he delivered just Lot," or righteous Lot. And he says that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That is, Lot was daily troubled by the bad, filthy behavior of the wicked citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. He lived there, but he was vexed, troubled by their wicked life. "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." You know, it's very popular among Christians nowadays to say, "Well, it doesn't really bother me what other people do. You know, I mean, if whatever people want to do, that's cool." No, listen. If you are a Christian, you love God's word, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to see all people be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, when you see people living in sin and turning a deaf ear to God's word and continuing in impenitence, it ought to vex and trouble your Christian heart. All right? And so, just like Lot here, that righteous man who was dwelling among unbelievers and wicked people, seeing and hearing their wickedness, he was vexed in his righteous soul from day to day because of their unlawful deeds. And that's the way we Christians also ought to be when living in the world. We ought to be troubled when we see wickedness and impenitence and unbelief and the praising of bad and the condemning of good. When we see these things, we ought to be deeply troubled by it and moved to godly Christian prayer. And then he closes up this section in verse 9 where he says, since God, remember verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, he did not spare the angels that sinned. He destroyed the world in the flood. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He delivered Noah. He delivered Lot. So the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and he knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So he says we have two things that we must bear in mind. Number one, God knows how to save and rescue the godly. He also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. He's talking about the false teachers again, and he says about them that they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They are sexually impure people. And he says they despise government. They are anti-authoritarian. Now listen, we all ought to be suspicious of authority, because not everyone wields authority rightfully. And even those who are rightfully holding offices of authority do not always execute the authority that they have in a proper way. So we ought to have a certain amount of skepticism, but we ought never to have that across the board anti-authoritarianism that is so popular in the world today, right? The anti-authoritarianism is a violation of the fourth commandment, right? The fourth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, right? And Luther explains that we do not despise our parents and masters nor provoke them to anger, but honor them and hold them in love and esteem. And so when he's talking about the honoring of parents, this includes not only our parents, but those who rule over us in various capacities in society. When you have a job, your boss has a certain amount of authority over you. When you are in an office, the people who are higher up than you have a certain amount of authority. The government has a certain amount of authority over you. We are to respect and honor authority and do our best to be helpful and good citizens. We should not be just knee-jerk anti-authoritarians. So then we get a new paragraph here. He says, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. This is a little bit obscure. Let me try to make it as simple as I can. He's talking about the attitude of these anti-authoritarian, self-aggrandizing false teachers who make merchandise of their hearers. And he says one of the things about their teaching and about their leadership is presumptuousness, self-willed attitudes. They are not afraid to speak evil of those who are in higher positions than they are, whether it be in this world or in the realm of spiritual beings. All right, they are very boastful and they make incredible claims about angels and about God and those whom God sends to minister to us, the angels of God. And these false teachers have a kind of a presumptuous, self-willed lack of fear of speaking evil of dignities of those who hold high authority. And then he says, the angels of God do not bring a railing accusation, but they say, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, he's referring to the holy angels of God who are much more powerful than these false teachers. And they don't shoot their mouths off indiscriminately and with self-will. But these guys are not afraid to do it. They're not afraid to say whatever it is that's on their mind. All right, verse 12. But these false teachers, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. He likens them, he says, these guys are like natural brute beasts. They're like irrational animals that don't know what they're doing. All right, just like an animal is not thinking ahead. You know, that's the thing about irrational animals. They don't plan. They don't think ahead. Animals simply react to the world that they encounter from moment to moment. And he says, these guys, they act as if they are irrational animals, natural brute beasts that are made to be taken and destroyed. And so they speak evil of things they do not understand, and they shall perish in their own corruption. And they shall, verse 13, receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime, or you could also translate that, to carouse in broad daylight. All right, these guys are so arrogant and that they practice their immorality right out in the open in broad daylight. They don't even do it under the cover of darkness. He says, spots they sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. All right, now, when he calls them spots and blemishes, he's referring to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Whenever you read in the book of Leviticus and in other places in the Pentateuch about the animal sacrifice, those animal sacrifices had to be perfect examples of animals, whether of bulls or of sheep or of goats, whatever. They could not have any spots. They could not have any blemishes. They could not have any defects. And so he says of these false teachers, he says, they are spots and they are blemishes. Right? How are they doing that? Because many Christians foolishly were accepting these people as following them to feast with them. That is, to come to the Lord's table. Even though they were living in sexual immorality, even though they were teaching false, damnable heresies, gullible Christians were receiving them and accepting them and allowing them to feast with them. That is, to share in the Lord's Supper. And so these people, these false teachers, were serving as spots and blemishes upon the Christians' churches and congregation, because gullible people were receiving them and treating them as if they were Christians. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. All right, so adulterous activity is all they think about. And they cannot cease from sin. They just go on sinning and go on sinning. They beguile unstable souls. You see what they do is they creep in and they take advantage of people who are not sound in the faith. I can say with good assurance that I am accurate when I say that no strong, solidly grounded Lutheran has ever been led astray by a cult. Who is it that gets led astray when the cults come knocking to your door? What is it that the cults are made up of? I'll tell you what they're made up of. They are made up of people who were formerly members of real churches, but who were negligent in their listening, who they were indifferent towards the teaching of sound doctrine. They, instead of feeding upon God's word and receiving it gladly and honoring it, they were lackadaisical in their Christian life and in their spirituality. They became sporadic in their church attendance. They forgot all about their catechism. And one day the doorbell rings. All right, and these people, because they have ignored God's word, because they have not studied, they have not listened, they have not been diligent as Christians, they are now ignorant and they are able to be made merchandise of. A person who is soundly catechized and soundly taught the word of God will never fall for the teachings of any kind of cult or any kind of false teacher. But it's the unstable. And that's in verse 14. He says that these false teachers, they beguile unstable souls. They're always on the lookout for some Christian who doesn't really understand their faith, who is not really stable in their Christian faith, who remains in ignorance. A heart they have exercised with covetous practice. They are cursed children, which have forsaken the right way. Old Peter's getting lathered up here, all right? This is the thing. He's on a roll. Peter is on a roll here, all right? And they have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray. They are following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. What's Peter talking about here? If you go to Numbers chapters 22, chapters 23, and chapters 24, you will find out that there was a king of the Moabites, that the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land. They had asked permission to pass through the land of Moab. And the Moabites wouldn't let them. But the Israelites were huge, and the king of the Moabites was frightened by this powerful multitude of the Israelites that were on the border of their land. So the king of the Moabites, his name is Balak, he goes to hire a prophet by the name of Balaam. And Balaam, he is a prophet of God, but he loves getting paid for his work. And so he's like a prophet for hire. Balak sends messengers to him and says, listen, I want you to come and curse the Israelites for me. And so at first Balaam is reluctant to do so, but he eventually goes. And so he's riding on his donkey, and he's going along, and an angel of the Lord stands in the road and is about to slaughter Balaam. The donkey sees the angel and walks off the side of the road and goes and stands in a field. Balaam is angry and he starts beating the donkey and yelling at it, and the donkey will not go forward because the angel of the Lord is there ready to smite Balaam. So finally, the Lord opens the donkey's mouth, and this donkey speaks by the power of God. A donkey speaks by the power of God and warns him of the angel of the Lord that was in the way. And so God warns Balaam not to say anything but what God gives him to say. Right, so Balaam goes and he blesses the Israelites to the chagrin of Balak, the king of the Moabites. I paid you to curse these people, and you've blessed them. You've utterly blessed them. And not only does he bless the Israelites, but he also prophesies the coming of the Star of Jacob. All right, this is a very important messianic prophecy. Now, Peter uses Balaam here in this text as an example of someone who is in the God business for money. All right, that's what he's complaining about here. He says they are following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved to get hired by people to do his godly work for hire, right? And he ended up getting rebuked by a dumb ass speaking with a man's voice. All right, new paragraph. These are wells without water. In other words, they got nothing. Right? They are clouds that are carried by a tempest. All right, and the tempest is the devil. And these guys are just clouds, these false teachers. They're clouds driven by the devil, right? To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They are going to hell, all right? For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, that's what their false teachings are. Great swelling words of vanity. Why? Because they are not in accord with the truth of Scripture. Anytime anyone sets themselves up against the Word of God, all they speak are great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh. You know, there were even, you know, we think that religion is in bad shape today. And it is, right? The Christian church is going through a time of great weakness in the world today. But this was true also in ancient times, where in ancient times, there were people who did the most heinous things and did the most immoral things, all in the name of God and in the name of religion and in the name of godliness. It says here in verse 18, they allure people, they attract people through the lust of the flesh. They tell them that God wants them to enjoy the pleasures of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So they set themselves to lure in people who have escaped the world through faith in Christ. They want to misguide them and bring them over into their way. They know they will not have great success among those who are sound in the faith and those who are firmly established in the Word of God. But those who are newly converted, those who are babes in the Lord, they allure them through the lusts of the flesh. They promise, verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they promise freedom. Oh, freedom. They themselves are the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. All right, so he says they promise their hearers liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if a person escapes the world and its pollution through faith in Christ, and then they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. All right, so he says, for a person to become a Christian and then to get entangled with the world again and be overcome by sin again after having been converted to the Christian faith, the end for them is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So what Peter is doing is he says, be careful, do not succumb to their allurements, do not, having come to salvation through Jesus Christ, do not let yourself be lured away and overcome and dragged back and tangled back up again in the sinfulness of this world. All right? Don't let that happen to you, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened unto them, those who are led back into sin by these false teachers. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. And then he mentions Proverbs 26:11. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. Just like a dog will return to his vomit and eat his own vomit, so these people, they have been saved only to go back and fall into sin again. He says they're like a dog returning to the vomit. They are like a sow that is washed only to go back and wallow in the mire. All right. So now we come, that's the end of chapter 2. And we're coming to the end of our Bible class for today. But notice what Peter does here. In chapter 1, he focuses on the great gifts that are poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. And he urges the Christians to cultivate the virtues that are in accordance with faith. And then he begins to focus on the importance of heeding the word of God, both the apostolic word of the New Testament and the prophetic word of the Old Testament. These and these alone are lights shining in a dark place. He speaks about the inspiration and the infallibility of Holy Scriptures. And then chapter 2, he goes on a diatribe against false teachers. He talks about what motivates them. He talks about what is awaiting them. And he warns the people, because sometimes Christians can be awful gullible in their desire to love their neighbor and in their desire to do good to all people. They can sometimes be naive and gullible, and they can get themselves tangled up with people they shouldn't be tangling themselves up with. And so he warns in the second half of chapter 2, beware of these people, because they are looking for people whom they can lure away from the truth into their own system so that they can make merchandise of them or exploit them. And those who are lured away and who come under the teachings of these false teachers, they are like dogs who return to their own vomit. They are like sows that are washed only to wallow in the mire. And that's where we will leave it today. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you all for being part of this. I hope it went well. See you in church at 10:30.